All right, so John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless he abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So, in this passage, John is recording the words of Jesus when he's talking about the vine, the branches. And typically, when you look at a lot of the things that are recorded, whether it's in the parables or in John, you know, these stories have deep meanings. They have deep spiritual meanings. They have the whole process of what God is looking out of us. Okay. The important thing to remember is, you know, that when Jesus is speaking, you know, he's speaking not just in the story, but he's speaking directly to us. And there's going to be a lot of different things within these verses that are going to speak to us individually. It's going to speak to us corporately. It'll speak to us completely. And, you know, I don't know what it's going to be that's going to pierce your guys' hearts today. I just know that God really beat up on me a little bit. And I know that if he beat up on me, he's going to beat up on you guys a little bit. Okay. The one thing that I stand on is, you know, Pastor John, he's been a pastor for many, 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 many years. And, you know, I've been teaching for just a short period of time. So the words that PJ puts together over time, you know, and from his education and stuff like that, they're very, very, very pointed and specific. And I mean, I would just say polished. Okay. The words that God's given me today, you know, I don't have any formal training. I don't have, you know, I haven't gone through seminary. You know, I haven't gone through, you know, all the things that he's gone through. But what I do know is the promises that God makes, specifically in Isaiah 55:11. Okay. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So the reality is, it doesn't matter who's filling this pulpit. The reality is, whoever is standing here, as long as he's in the will of God, that his word is going to accomplish what it's going to accomplish. So I stand on that promise because this pulpit is very, very, the shoes are very large to fill. And the last thing I want to do is I don't want to grieve God. I want to make sure that everything that I do here is in his name. So again, God's word does not return to him void. I stand on that promise and pray that he has given me the words this morning that will enter your hearts and bless you in the way only God can. All right. So in John 15, Jesus gives us a picture of a vine with branches. These branches, some of them produce fruit, some of them don't. He gives us a picture that without the vine, the branches cannot bear fruit. He gives us a picture of the vine dresser who prunes the branches so they can produce the maximum amount of fruit. And all this really, if you look at it individually as each piece, is that God is pointing to how what he wants our relationship with him to be. He wants us to be connected to the vine. He wants us to produce fruit. And he wants us to rely on him. He also lets us know what our purpose and position is. He states that he is the vine and we are the branches and that God the Father is the vine dresser. He also states that the branch cannot bear fruit without him. So what does that mean to us? If we're the branches and the branches are meant to bear fruit, isn't it safe to assume that our spiritual purpose in life is to bear fruit? So what fruit is he talking about? He's simply talking about the spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which can be found in Galatians 5:22 through 23. Okay, we don't have to turn there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I missed verse 23 there. But we get the gist of it, right? The fruits of the Spirit are all these things. These are the things that we should be striving in our life to produce. All these different fruits show others who we are in Christ. So the question I have for you guys today is, do you see any of these fruits in your lives? Do you just see one or two of these things, or do you see all of them? I think God wants us to produce all of these fruits. John 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. So here Jesus is declaring that he is the true vine. He is the main hub, so to speak, to our spirituality. The picture here of the true vine is like the trunk of a grapevine. The vine feeds the energy and the nutrients to the branches so that they remain healthy and produce fruit. In order for the branches to receive the nutrients that are needed, they need to remain connected to the vine. And this connection is a two-way connection. It's not a one-way connection, right? The connection to the vine, you know, we need to be connected to Jesus. That connection has to be strong, has to be there. And then the connection also comes the other way. You know, God gives us the Holy Spirit. So that connection, again, is a two-way connection. That connection is vital because if there were a branch that were broken or partially disconnected from the trunk, the nutrients can't be transferred to the branch and it begins to die. Our spiritual health is much like this. Our growth in spirituality is completely dependent on our connection with Jesus. And again, it's a two-way connection. We have to seek him and he will seek us. Will there be times when we're disconnected? Juan alluded to that a little bit earlier. Of course. But Jesus is always there. He's always there to lift us up during those times and help us get back on track and come back to him. In the second part of verse 1, Jesus says, God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that has the clippers. He's the one that's chopping away those things in our lives that are holding us back. He's the one that's removing that sin or whatever that situation or that person that's preventing us from moving forward in our walk with him. When we look at that picture, we understand that our lives are constantly in a pruning process. God is constantly removing things out of our lives. And, you know, that's a good thing because if we allow too much to get in the way, sometimes it takes much longer for God to do his thing, to lift us up and to straighten us out. Things like sin and anger and bitterness, those are all clipped away and tossed away by our Lord Jesus and God the Father. The other day, I was flipping through the channels, and, you know, we all have our things. I like TV, and we have lots of channels and nothing. But I was flipping through the channels, and I ran across The Karate Kid. And that's an old movie, and, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a fan or not. You know, the movie is pretty classic, and there's some parts in the movie that when you look at it, you know, they have implications and deep things. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. The thing that really kind of stood out to me was the bonsai tree. Now, I have Japanese heritage, but I have no clue what the bonsai tree was all about. Okay, I've seen plenty of them. I've seen on TV. I've seen them in person. The bonsai tree is an interesting thing. So what I did was, since I have no idea what it's all about, I went, of course, I hit up the Google to find out what it's all about, right? So I'm searching the internet. And as we know, right, if it's on the internet, it's absolutely true. So as I'm researching, you know, what the bonsai tree is all about, right, what I found was that the bonsai tree is a miniature living representation of the actual tree. So what the vine dresser does, for lack of a better term, when he creates this bonsai tree, he starts with a perfect specimen. He starts with the foundation, right? The vine. And then as he is pruning this tree and he's clipping it, he's clipping away the leaves, the stems, and creating this bonsai tree, what he's doing is he's making this tree look like just a mini version of the big. So when you think about the mini version of the real, you can think of yourself maybe the mini version of Jesus. Because our whole goal in life really is to emulate Jesus and to be as much like him as we possibly can. But more than that, on this bonsai tree, there's a lot of stuff that goes on, you know, preparing and creating this tree. It's not like a miniature poodle, right? They're bred to be a tiny version of the big version, right? It was created. The process requires, again, a good specimen to build off of. It takes the proper tools and technique to trim and prune the tree. It takes practice and time. It takes patience. It takes patience. Thank God for patience. It takes patience to create this perfect tree. But since the tree is living, much like us, it continually needs to be trimmed and pruned. The shape of the tree has to be continually trimmed to conform to what it's trying to be. We can look at the parallel to the bonsai tree to our own lives. So we can compare and use that picture of that bonsai tree to us. Again, we're the proper specimen, but it's not because we're humans or what have you. It's because we gave our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. He is our foundation. He's our vine. When we gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we became a new creation. And now as we grow in Christ, we learn to follow God and what his purpose is for in our lives. But sometimes we lose track and we shoot in the wrong direction. That errant branch that just kind of flies out from nowhere. That's when God begins to prune those things out of our lives that prevent us from growing or prevent us from attaining that shape that he's looking for. This is where God removes those things like anger, jealousy, and hate. Anything else in our lives that prevent us from moving forward. God has the right tools. He has the right technique because he is God and he knows us inside and out. But mostly, thankfully, God is patient. God's patient with us because there are times when we can be stubborn and difficult and we don't want to listen to what he has to say. Boy, have I been there once or twice. I think each and every one of us have been there too. As long as God is pruning those things out of our lives that are displeasing and preventing us from bearing fruit, we know that we're on the right track. The reason for this is that we acknowledge those things that are displeasing to God, and God's removing them from our lives so that we're not held back from all the blessings he has for us. But if he isn't pruning us, it doesn't mean that we have achieved perfection, because nobody is perfect. It just means that maybe we're in rebellion. Maybe we're partially disconnected from God, partially disconnected from the things that are important, and we're just not seeing those things that we need to get cut out of our lives. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So in verse 2, he's differentiating between the branch that doesn't bear fruit and the branch that does. A branch that doesn't bear fruit is dead or dying and is removed from the vine. The reason is because the dead branch could spread disease, could spread insects to the other branches. On the other hand, a healthy branch is pruned so that it may produce more fruit. The pruning process includes removing excess leaves, flowers, suckers that will maximize the nutrients from the vine, allowing the branch to produce more fruit. So these little things that God is pruning out of our lives, they have no value to us. Sometimes they just hold us back. Sometimes they suck the life out of us, right? So like the leaves that are of no value to the vine that they're trimmed back, God is just removing those so that we can get more and more of Him. Again, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. When He says that, He takes it away, He's referring to those that are disconnected from Him completely. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about those who have a false profession of faith, those who are not truly converted, therefore not connected at all. Now, you guys don't have to raise your hands because I'll raise mine for me, right? But how many of us have said that sinner prayer over and over and over again, only to find out that it didn't take? I raised my hand several times. But there is that one time that it does take. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We can confess all day long, and a lot of people do. But until we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, they're just words. And we're disconnected from Him. We're disconnected from the vine. On the other hand, when He says every branch that bears fruit, prunes so that it will bear more fruit, He's talking about the pruning process that we go through daily. And we do go through this daily, whether you feel it or not. And He does this so that we're not hindered from fellowshipping with Him. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that God isn't pruning something out of our lives, because we're not perfect. The old nature still jumps out, rears its ugly head. But as it does, we recognize that through the Holy Spirit, right? And we ask God to deliver us from it. We ask Him to forgive us, that we could repent from that sin. And then when we do that, He takes it out to never be seen again. God doesn't want us to bear a little bit of fruit, but He wants us to bear much fruit. In verse 3 and 4, it says, "You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, two things stand out to me on these two verses. Number one is, you're already clean because of the word. Meaning, when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, He cleansed us of our sin. But as He continues, the other word that stands out to me is abide. And we'll talk about the definition of abide in a few moments. But what this tells me here is that, yes, when we're saved, we're cleaned. God has cleansed us from our sin. But it doesn't stop there. We have a responsibility to continue that relationship with Him. God doesn't want us just to be saved and then, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, we're cool, right? He wants us to remain connected to that two-way connection. He wants us to be connected to Him. He wants us to be connected, Him to be connected to you. So again, the second thing that stands out to me is the word abide. Now, the word abide is not a word that we generally use, right? But it has deep meanings. I looked up the definition of abide, and there are several meanings depending on how it's structured in a sentence and how it's used. The definition that I saw in Webster's that stood out to me is to accept without objection. So when we abide in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're accepting Him without any objection. This stands out to me because If I'm abiding in him, I'm allowing him to fill me and direct my life. In other words, abiding in Christ means I'm allowing his word to fill my mind, direct my will, and transform my affections. When he says, abide in me and I will abide in you, he's promising something profound in our lives. Because when we abide in him, we're depending on him, we're obeying him, we're trying to be like him. And when he abides in us, he's teaching us, he's guiding us, he's comforting us. It's that two-way street I was talking about earlier. When we abide in God, God abides in us, and we remain connected. The connection becomes strong. In other words, if we're relying on him again, he'll comfort us as we're working within his will. The best example I can give you of this is me standing before you today. On Wednesdays, when I teach, there's a lot of times I'll teach, and there's a lot of things that I say over and over again because it's important to me. And, you know, God has really brought me a long way in the past many, many years, right? I used to say 10 years ago, but now I have to say 20 years ago because that's how fast time has gone since God's really gotten a hold of me. So if God was to tell, was to just walk up to me and say, Mike, in 10 years, well, I mean 20, you're going to stand before a congregation, you're going to teach a study in front of the people. You're going to preach my word. You're going to preach what I have for you. I would have looked directly in his eye and said, you're out of your mind, you're crazy. Now imagine that. Imagine telling God he's crazy. I think a lot of the disciples were kind of in this mindset at sometimes, but God always proved over and over again that he's in control. So here I am today before you. I have the privilege to share the word of God. By depending on him, he gives me the ability to be here this morning. The verse that I stand on when it comes to this is Philippians 4:13. It's always, always in my mind when I'm up here in front of his people. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, I can do this because he strengthens me and he gives me the ability to stand before you. Without him, I could not do this alone. So looking now at verse 4, we don't want to miss the importance of what he's saying. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, he's talking about this two-way street. He's talking about the connection that we need to have with him and he needs to have with us. And if this connection is strong, and if this connection is healthy, we'll be able to bear fruit. The important implication here is that in order to bear fruit, we must remain connected to the vine, connected to Jesus. But the question is, how do we remain connected? We continue to pray. We continue to fellowship with him. We continue to ask him to strengthen us, to give us the ability to fight against the enemy, which, by the way, we already have the victory, right? God has promised that we've had the victory. The problem is our minds kind of get in the way of it. We have the victory already, but sometimes we have to pray that God will remind us that. So again, how do we remain connected? We do all those things. We continue to pray and fellowship. We read the Word of God. We allow it to penetrate in our hearts and souls. We allow God to work in our lives in the good times and the bad times, because ultimately we know he will come through for us. And as he says, unless we abide in him, we will not bear fruit. So the fruit is really important. As believers, we're the branches. We're required to bear fruit. So now here in the last part of verse 5 is really where it kind of gets real. This is where he defines our positions within this whole spiritual picture that he's giving us. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me. So that means that our spiritual lives, our spiritual fruit is dependent on him and staying connected. This verse clearly declares a few things. The first thing is that Jesus is a vine. And he's the best vine, right? He's the vine that gives us everything. He's the vine that gives us our spiritual foundation. He's the vine that guides us and gives us direction when things are not going the way they should. He said that he is the vine and we are the branches. But he also said in the last part of that verse that without him, we can do nothing. In other words, we're connected to him, or another way of saying it, we're grafted into him. Without that connection, we're not getting the full counsel of God. And therefore, we can't do anything for his name's sake. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. And that's the real deal. So a moment ago, I talked about our connection with God. And I also mentioned being grafted in the family of God. So during this time of study through the internet, and of course, again, anything on the internet's true. I looked up grafting and what its purpose was. And what's funny is about a month ago, I was in a customer's home, and they had some trees in the backyard that they were grafting. They grafted some branches into this plant. So grafting, in a nutshell, is a technique that joins two plants into one. But in the beginning, that graft is weak and subject to disease and insects. So when I was looking at the graft that this gentleman had on these trees, you know, they were wrapped, they were cared for, they were preserved. The graft was cared for, it was supported. There was a lot of things going on to prevent disease and insects and those type of things. As time goes on and with care, that graft becomes stronger and more connected to the vine. This connection allows the nutrients to be fed into the branch so they can grow and flourish and produce fruit. At some point, this connection becomes super strong and becomes part of the plant. So as we're grafted into God, right, we become one with him. And as long as that connection stays strong, we're going to be fellowshipping with him. But the thing is this, though, it requires effort from us. See, God doesn't want us to just be robots and just be following him just out of anything. That's why he gave us free will. He wants us to understand that it's our choice to follow him. So that connection to the vine requires our participation. On the other hand, if that graft becomes weak or diseased, the branch doesn't get the nourishment that it needs, and either does not bear fruit, or it dies, or both. We see a similar picture in the parable of the sower, where Jesus talks about the seed that fell on good ground and began to grow and flourish. But when that seed did not find good ground, it didn't grow, it didn't flourish. It's the same way our spirituality is. We need to be seated in good ground so that we can grow and flourish. When we're first grafted into the body of Christ, many things are going on. We're being convicted, we're being converted, we're being taught, and we're learning what it means to be a child of God. The first few weeks are crucial to the new believer, as the enemy will attack and cast doubt in their minds and try to weaken their connection with God. The enemy knows the new believer is most vulnerable to attacks because the new believer is not yet grounded and can fall into false doctrine. Because of this, it's crucial for the body of Christ to rally around the new believer, not only to help keep the enemy away, but to teach him or disciple him so he understands and becomes stronger in his faith. It is vital for this new graft to grow and become part of the vine. Once the graft becomes strong and the influence of the Holy Spirit comes upon him, that's when the fruit begins to form. So the question I have for you today is, how well are you connected to Jesus? And what fruits are being produced from that? Is your connection weak because you need God to prune away those things that are stopping you from flourishing? Or is your connection weak because of unbelief? Have you ever thought about the fruit and what its purpose is? When you look at a fruit tree or a grapevine, right? The fruit itself has no benefit to the branch. It has no benefit to the plant itself. In other words, the fruit you produce isn't necessarily for your benefit. It's for others. Believers and non-believers alike. Now, don't get me wrong. When we see these fruits that we're producing in our lives, it's a good thing. But we don't feed off of that. It's the blessing that comes out of those fruits is that what blesses us. It's that obedience that God requires from us that blesses us. A couple of the spiritual fruits is love, another is kindness. So when you think about the fruits of the Spirit, right, and the production of them and who they benefit, think of it this way. When you see a new person at church and you introduce yourself, you offer them your hand or a hug and let them know that you're glad that they're here today. Who's receiving the benefit of those fruits of love and kindness? It's the person you're talking to. That's what's important. When we think of the fruits of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control, you can wrongfully think that these fruits are for our benefit, but they're not. These fruits are a result of your obedience. The act of obedience is what keeps our connection strong with God and ultimately produces the fruit. Just imagine how a believer or non-believer sees you as a person. Does he or she see these fruits in you? Or do they see hate, unhappiness, anger, short tempers, rudeness, not being faithful, and not controlling our behavior? In John 13:35, it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Actions speak louder than words. People are watching you. People know if you claim to be a Christian, and they're looking for any reason to not believe you. So are we loving one another? Do we see us as followers of God, or do they see us as hypocrites? Do people wonder why we are different? And because they wonder why we're different, do they want the same thing? Those are all good questions. Just remember, people are looking at you. If you're professing to be a Christian, they're examining you. They want to know if it's just a lie or not. Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, throw them in the fire, and they're burned." Now, verse 6 is pretty self-explanatory. If we're not abiding in him, if we're not connected to God, we're disconnected. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not saved. We're not fellowshipping with him. This verse refers to the unbeliever, someone who does not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is not something that God wants for anyone. The most popular verse regarding salvation that's repeated over and over again is John 3:16. But oftentimes we don't go far enough in that passage, right? Because verse 17 says it all. It tells us what the true passion of God is. In John 3:17 it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God wants the whole world to be saved. He wants us to be part of the process, but he also wants us to want to be saved. Verse 7, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Verse 7 is a powerful promise that God has given to me over and over and over again. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that same promise. You see, if we're abiding in God in a way that allows him to take the lead in our lives, and we're true to his teaching, We can ask our desires, and He will grant them to us. Now, let's not get crazy here and think that because we're doing the right thing, that we're following God, that we're, you know, our spirituality is a 10, right? Don't think that God's going to bless us with that Corvette when we ask for it. Because the truth is, if we're truly abiding in Him, asking for that Corvette would never come into our minds. We would never think about that. What we would ask for is things that would help others. Things that we need in our lives to straighten out whatever it is that's going on in our lives. We need to remember that these things that we ask for, they have to be in God's will. They have to be important to Him. So like I said earlier, God's proven this over and over and over again in my life. Most recently, back in March. He's come through for me, for my wife and my family over and over again. And, you know, I thank God that He's shown this to me, because the reality is that by Him showing this to me, He becomes more real to me. He becomes more tangible. He becomes more of a part of my life. Some of you have been able to share in our trial earlier this year by praying that God would touch your situation. So a little bit of a background. I know some of you know the story, some of you don't. So back in January, I found myself unemployed. Wasn't the first time. Been through it before. So really didn't bother me that much. God had blessed us with some good things. He blessed us with the ability to save a little bit of money to at least weather the storm. So I wasn't really concerned about the financial aspect of it. I wasn't really concerned about finding another job, because finding a job is easy, right? It's just a matter of finding the right job. But then the second wave hit. Landlord calls up and says, "Hey, bro, we're going to sell the house. We're going to give you the opportunity to buy it because you've been there for so long. But we're going to sell the house. We're going to retire. We're going to move out of town." So if anybody knows the world of financial industry, if you don't have a job, you ain't getting a loan. So I had to let him know, "Hey, you know, unfortunately, you know, we definitely consider it, but unfortunately I don't have a job. So there's no way that would happen." But still, again, I wasn't really worried that much, because I knew that God had a plan for us. I knew that, you know, God doesn't put us through these things to make it hard. He puts us through these things to teach us things. He puts us through these things to grow us. He teaches us that, you know, whatever situation you've gone through in the past, there's always that situation in the future that you may run into with somebody else that's gone through the same thing. So I really wasn't worried about it. But then that third wave hit when I realized that not only can you not buy a house without a job, but you can't really rent a house either without a job. So the triple whammy, right? Now, for a lot of people, that first hit, losing a job, would devastate them. That didn't hurt me. That didn't bother me, because I knew that God was there right beside us, helping us through it. But that second and third wave, for somebody that is not grounded and connected to God and knowing and believing that He's going to take care of you, that would devastate you. That would put you on the ground, ball you up into a little fetal position, and you just wonder, what am I going to do? Because of the things that God has done for me over the past, you know, 10, 12, however many years, you know, I knew that nothing is impossible for God. God can work through any situation. He can make anything happen. He's set people free from prison that were wrongfully convicted. He's cured people from disease that doctors said, you know what, you're not going to make it. So I know in my heart that God can do anything. His timing is always perfect, no matter what it is. So again, as we were going through this trial, right? That third way, man, really difficult. But again, by the grace of God and because of the many storms that we have weathered in the past, I wasn't worried. And the reason why I wasn't worried was because I knew God would deliver from this. And He has done so as many times in the past. I knew that I had no control over the situation. And the only solution was to press forward and to trust in God. Freaking out wasn't an option. Standing still wasn't one either. Was it difficult? Definitely was. Was it stressful? Absolutely. Was it impossible? Not even close. God was with us every step of the way. The comfort that I received from God was overwhelming, and even facing applying for a place that we live in now could have been a disaster. Because no job, how are you going to pay for rent? But again, trusting in God, knowing that He was going to deliver us from the situation, and the folks that were locking arms with us praying that God would help us through this situation. Now, the one thing I never realized until it was pointed out to me was that in the midst of our trial, while people were praying, while people were helping us, were lifting us up to God, people were also observing us. Again, like I said earlier, you're being watched. If you proclaim to be a Christian, you're being watched. People want to look and see what your response is to the different things in life, whether or not you're truly relying on Him or whether or not you're a hypocrite. I always tell people when we go through trials that God's preparing us for the future and maybe even though teaching us a lesson. So during these times when people were watching and seeing us and watching us go through this trial, there were folks that were amazed at how we took the situation. And it wasn't so much that, you know, it was us. It was more God that took the situation. He took the fear. He took the uncertainty. He took all those things that would cripple our minds and make us ball up into a fetal position and take us out of the running. And He delivered us from that. And by people observing and seeing what was going on in our lives, they were blessed. And I thank God for that, because whenever you're going through a trial, you never think that other people are going to be blessed through what you're going through. But if you're faithful to God and you're faithful to His word, anything can happen, right? Not only did He deliver us from this situation, but He also blessed others by them being able to observe our faith in action. So when God says it, I will ask. And I will ask. When He says that I will ask what I desire and it will be done for you, I believe it. I live it. I stand on that promise knowing that He's in control and He will take care of me. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In verse 8, we see the whole reason why God wants us to bear fruit. The thing is, though, is He doesn't just say He wants us to bear fruit, singular. He wants us to bear much fruit. It's in the bearing of these fruits that God can be glorified, because these fruits reflect God's attitude towards us, toward His people, and how He wants us to act toward others as well. By glorifying God and bearing much fruit, He then states, you will be, not might be, not could be, but will be my disciples. Now, the word disciple stands out to me because I often associate that word disciple with the apostles when they go out and are given the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. So what does that word disciple mean? The definition of disciple simply means you're a personal follower of Jesus during your life. That means that each and every believer is a disciple. And not only that, each and every believer is a branch connected to that true vine, connected to Jesus. And as the branch, our purpose, our calling, is to produce fruit. So I have to ask again, are we producing fruit? Is God's influence in our life abiding in Him, one of abiding in Him, so that He will abide in us? If the answer is yes, then the evidence to others will be obvious because they will see the fruits that we're producing. If the answer is no, then we need to ask God, what is it that's holding us back? What is it that we need pruned out of our lives so that we can move forward? What is it that needs to be pruned away that's preventing us from producing fruit so that we can grow and edify one another? Like that bonsai tree that we were talking about earlier, it needs to be tended constantly. And that's the same with our lives. It's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. It requires our participation. We need God to prune us daily. We need Him to remove those things that are hurting us, that are preventing our spiritual growth. As God prunes these things away, we continue the process of growing and producing fruit. But our goal shouldn't really be just to produce fruit, singular. It should be to produce much fruit, plural. It's not enough to just love someone or just be kind to someone or just bear a few things on the list of these spiritual fruits. We need to strive to produce all of them. Not just one at a time, but all at the same time. That's when we know we've reached spiritual maturity, is when we can identify that we're producing all those fruits. We can all be kind one day. We can all be kind another day. You know, we can do one or two of these things on the list, but can we do them all? I believe we can. And the way to do that is to stay connected to the vine, connected to Jesus Christ, and allow God to prune those things out of our lives that are not pleasing to Him. So as God prunes us today, let's ask Him if there's anything else in our lives that need to be cut away. If He reveals those things to you, then ask Him to remove them so that you can not just bear some fruit, but so you can bear much fruit.